There are lots of things going on in the world at the moment, and I think since I've become a parent, then I've paid more attention to politics. I'm not sure if it's just that that's what happens. It matters. It feels like it matters now, whereas when I was younger, I could just be like, well, you haven't stopped me from doing what I want, so I'll keep doing that. But it seems to be new law changes wanting to come in every day, new things where people are protesting, wanting our policymakers to fix the problems of our world. But I remember when I was younger and there were some pretty horrific car accidents in New South Wales, usually involving pea platers. And when this would happen, they would say, oh, there's a pea plater, they were driving 140 kilometres an hour and there was a terrible accident. They broke the law, so what we really need to do is give them more laws. I was like, well, if they're going to break the law already, then how would adding more laws help this problem? I would see it where there would be a zone near where I lived where it would be 100 kilometres an hour, and then there would be someone would drive 140 kilometres an hour and cause an accident, and then they would say, oh, no, that's terrible, we need to lower the speed limit to 90 kilometres an hour. I was like, well, were they going 100 kilometres an hour? No. We get this feeling where if we can legislate change, yet it doesn't change the heart of the people. The pea plater who wants to go break laws and go 140 kilometres an hour will break the law whether they're breaking three laws or breaking one. If we want to see a better world, if we want to live in the kingdom that Jesus has promised us, then how is it that people will really change? Today, as Jesus is about to head to the cross, he'll tell us how he will change the world, starting with people's hearts. We are now a good way into the book of John. John has told us that God's word, the way that he acts and moves in the universe, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The first half of the book has been answering the question of who is it that Jesus is? He's the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of Israel. All of the good things that their culture is pointing to God doing, Jesus is going to come and fix the world. Now, this came to a climax in the final miracle, his final sign, where he brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead. Through Jesus, it is possible that we can have eternal life, and death itself will go in reverse. Jesus' act for his friend is also the act that got the attention of the authorities. And so whilst Lazarus is saved, Jesus is condemned. Jesus headed into Jerusalem, hailed as a saving king. John tells us that Jesus' hour is now come, so it's time for him to be glorified and go to his death. So now Jesus is intensely teaching his disciples. Judas has just left the Last Supper to betray Jesus, and now he's teaching them everything that they need to know to get through the next couple of days and beyond. Last week, we saw Jesus trying to prepare them for persecution as the world hated Jesus, and so they will hate his followers as well. We saw that through that persecution, the Holy Spirit will testify as to who Jesus is. So this week, Jesus will elaborate more on who this helper is going to be and give us a better idea of what it is that he will be doing. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's one of those tricky topics when it comes to the church and Christianity. People usually either don't talk too much about the work of the Spirit, or people will only look for the work of the Spirit. For some, the work of the Spirit's only ever invisible, and for others, it is only ever visible. Today, as we look at John, I'm interested in what Jesus is going to be telling us about the Spirit here. Knowing that there will be other passages on it later, ones that are usually set after the Spirit came and they have maybe a bit more knowledge of what he was doing. So as we think about the work of the Spirit today, we're interested in what Jesus is going to tell us about it here. Now at this point in the story, things are tense. They're going to lose the king that they have been following, and the king they're expecting will save them. So Jesus wants them to know a few things before he goes. He says to them something astounding, and that is that it will actually be better for them if he goes. It will be better if Jesus leaves than if he stays with them. They're looking forward to this forever kingdom, and their king tells them that he is leaving them now for their own good. Now, the reason that he says it is better for them, for him to leave, is that if he leaves, he will send them the Helper. Now, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not one who likes to doubt Jesus, but it seems like a startling claim that it would be better without him. I, for one, would rather that Jesus were physically here than if people claimed things about him, they could go directly to Jesus and he could set them straight on that. Also, I'd probably love to go and have a cup of coffee with him and unpack my day every now and then. I'll listen to his woes too, but it'd be good for me to get some direct answers to my questions. That sounds amazing. So why is it that Jesus tells them that it would be better if the Holy Spirit was there rather than him? Well, Jesus says that the Spirit will do three things. He says when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, we'll unpack that. Saying that he'll convict the world sounds like a fairly normal thing to expect him to do. But the word's a bit trickier to translate than that. Some translations will say convict. Others will go with prove the world to be wrong. Some translations say expose. The one that Haley read said something different. I can't remember what it is now. But a similar idea. The tricky part is that in those three things that it's going to convict of is righteousness. There's righteousness, sin, and judgment. So how do you get convicted of righteousness? They can't be found guilty of doing the right thing. Well, I think perhaps the best way to understand what conviction here means is that Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to cause an inward change in people concerning these things. They'll be personally convicted. They're no longer going to just hear the words and ignore the teaching, but there will be an inward change in people. So let's look at these three things that the Holy Spirit is going to do in Jesus' place. First, the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in Jesus. So one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is convict the world of its sin, and the reason is that the Holy Spirit is going to do this is because they do not believe in Jesus. So if the Spirit convicts them of their sin, then they'll believe in Jesus and then they will be saved. At least that's probably the best way that I could think to understand it. Now, recently I watched the new Elvis movie, which is Baz Luhrmann's take on the life of the King of Rock and Roll. If you want my movie review, you can ask me at morning tea. Now, we all know the life of the King was tragically cut short due to indulgence and him not looking after himself. But the depiction of Elvis's story here is that Elvis has massive talent, and that much is true. In the movie, though, the obvious villain of the story, it starts out that the villain of Elvis is prudish parents who don't want their teenage girls to scream uncontrollably at Elvis's hip movements. The reason is that this is so unreasonable, according to the movie, is that Elvis is actually only expressing who he is. And then people telling him not to do it is stifling his inner self. Even though in the movie it seems like there's almost a magical, sinister effect where the ladies in the room burst into screaming at this self-expression of his. Then later in his career, the substance abuse and him not looking after himself is all blamed on Colonel Tom Parker, who stopped Elvis from doing what he wanted to do so he could force him to perform at Vegas instead of seeing the world, which is what Elvis really wanted to do in his heart of hearts. Now, Colonel Tom Parker is definitely a villain, but the primary crime he commits in the movie is stifling Elvis's self-expression. Later on, as Elvis is committing adultery and things like that, he's forgiven by Priscilla Presley, but the thing that makes her leave him in the end is not the adultery, but it's just that he is no longer himself. He's no longer the Elvis that she knows. He has been stifled. Now, I couldn't tell you if that is accurate to the life of the man, but Baz Luhrmann has decided to emphasise certain parts all through his career. And the crime that is committed against Elvis is that people were trying to stop him from being who he was, and that led to his untimely death. The destructive hedonism was only a coping mechanism to the crime of a stifled self. So if this is the ethic of the world that we live in, how will anyone turn to Jesus and be saved? It's a very convincing story. All I have is me and the world that I create for myself. I like doing things, and I don't like doing things that I don't like or don't want to do. The way the Western world views sin these days is that the only true sin is to stop someone from being their authentic self. Now, while Jesus is talking to his disciples, the religious leaders and authorities have almost the opposite ethic. They have turned moral failure into a very specific list of do's and don'ts that ignore the character and compassion and expression of the God whom they claim to serve. And so Jesus says that even though Jesus has been trying to tell them the truth so that they can be saved, what they think is the problem is not really the problem. What they feel is the problem is not really the problem. What the Pharisees need is the conviction of the heart of God within the rules. What the Western world needs is an inward conviction over the rules as to what constitutes moral failure. They need to be convicted of their sin. If they can see and experience a heartfelt conviction, then they can turn to Jesus and be saved. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to them that they have sinned and so they need a saviour. They need to believe in Jesus, otherwise they'll face the consequences of their sin. Now the second thing that the Holy Spirit will do is convict the world of righteousness because Jesus has gone to be with the Father. Now I think what this means is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of what a true righteousness is. When I was younger, I thought righteousness was probably rule-keeping alone, probably much like the Pharisees. Righteousness felt a lot like keeping the appearance of being good. This means that you could be self-righteous and you could appear good. You would probably appear better than others and you could show others that they were much worse for the little things that they did. Righteousness became a show. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is convict the world of what righteousness really looks like. People will have their heartfelt desire to do good, not just the things that give the appearance of when something is good, but actual real good. Now, I got interested in Elvis after watching the movie, and so I did a little research, looked at a few different videos on YouTube. Did you know that in 1970, at around Christmas time, Elvis met Richard Nixon, the president at the time? It's this rather strange story. Heading up to Christmas, Elvis spent $100,000 on Christmas presents for his family. Now, this included 10 Mercedes-Benzes and 32 handguns. Now, his wife and his father told him that he probably went a bit overboard and spent too much money. Elvis didn't like being told off for doing what he thought was a good, kind gesture. And so he took off in a plane to LA. And from there, he got the idea in his head that he would like to have the badge of a narcotics officer. He thought that if he had that badge, then he could pass through security wherever he went, probably all over the world, carrying whatever weapons and drugs that he wanted through security. And then he'd have an excuse and a badge to show. So he wrote this big, long letter to President Nixon in Washington saying that he wants to help the president. He's a big fan of his presidency and he'll help him in the fight against communism and the youth that are becoming anti-American. Because he is a guy who's in the middle. He has the ear of the youth. He feels that the youth are losing their way, but he has great respect for the president and everything that he's trying to accomplish. And so Elvis, he also says that he has special skills in infiltrating communist groups. So Elvis will be like a special agent for the president to help him get to these people. And all he needs is a narcotics badge to accomplish his task. So Elvis goes to Washington to wait. And he says that he'll stay there as long as he needs until the president's ready to meet with him. In the meantime, he goes to the law enforcement organisation in charge of narcotics at the time and asks them for a badge directly. And surprise, surprise, they turn him down. But he goes back to his hotel and he hears the good news. One of the president's aides is a really big fan of Elvis. Nixon, he doesn't really know who Elvis is, and it was a time when the leader of the country wasn't required to know everything about pop culture. So the president's aide tries to convince Nixon that it would be really good for his image if he meets up with Elvis. And so he gets this wonderful meeting. At the meeting, Elvis brings Nixon a gift of a handgun that's mounted and it has silver bullets along with it to give to Nixon. He walks straight up to the White House with a gun. And the Secret Service don't like this gift, so they confiscate it off him at the door. Then Elvis goes in and meets Nixon and they talk for a short while. Elvis reiterates what's in his letter. Nixon, he's trying to be cool because, well, this guy's supposed to be someone. Elvis is trying to convince Nixon to give him this badge so he can misuse it. Elvis badmouths the Beatles several times because he thinks that that'll appeal to Nixon. And the Beatles are the epitome of anti-American sentiment and the youth drug culture. They finish their conversation and Nixon hands him the badge. And then Elvis comes in and he hugs the president of the United States at the time. And then he hands him a narcotics badge, one that wields no power. It was just a ceremonial token. But Elvis thinks that he's got the real one and he goes away happy. And they took this photo, which is the most requested photo in the National Archive. People love it. It's this bizarre moment in history where two men of power are pretending to be something other than what they are. Nixon's trying to be cool to appeal to youth and sort of tolerate the antics of this crazy person. Elvis is trying to look like he could be this undercover agent and stop drugs when he really wants to use them, although I think he only used prescription medication, so I think he might have made a distinction there. We can often do the exact same thing with our idea of righteousness. We try to appear like something that we are not. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to do something miraculous and convict us of what true righteousness is. We cannot see Jesus to know, so we rely on the Spirit that he sends us. Now the third thing is to convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Now, first, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, that people have made the world worse. They have sinned against their Creator and other people. And then he shows them what real righteousness is, so they'll be able to walk in it. Third, he convicts them of judgment. Now, the clue as to what this means is in that because the judge of this world is condemned. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And so the one who is judging the world at the moment is corrupt. Their lens for what is right and what is wrong is based on lies. Do I have another Elvis example of this? No, I do not. I will let the king rest with his king. We are at a strange time in our world. There is a battle for what is right and wrong. The cultural values are shifting and rebelling and in flux at the moment. It's hard to know what is right and what is wrong. Baz Luhrmann thinks that what is wrong is the stifling of who someone is, no matter what that happens to be. Well, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus was judged by a corrupt world, so that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of true justice. He will have the chance to be able to work out what right and wrong is apart from the world. Jesus ends this section with an assurance. Just as Jesus has said everything that the Father has told him, the Holy Spirit will be a perfect representation of Jesus. So we do not lose a king, but we gain a conviction. Through the Holy Spirit, our faith turns from theory into practice. We don't live with a set of hollow laws and try to keep them, whilst we really betray God with our motives and actions. We also need not live for fulfillment of some kind of vague notion about what our authentic self is. The role that the Holy Spirit will play, that Jesus wants to tell us about today, is that it will shake us from just living the pattern of life that we live and convict us of what is wrong and what is right and where true judgment can be found. So what does this mean for us? Well, as the world is in this flux of moral change, a lot of the way that people are trying to get this to happen is through politics and laws and legislating it. There is a place for that, but it is not the answer that people think it is. The only way for the world to be redeemed and restored and to be the kingdom of God is for the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. God sent us the Spirit to enact real change in people's lives. When that happens, then the authentic self and the rules line up. You no longer view authentic self as something in opposition to these so-called stifling rules, but you walk in step with what God has for you and the world. Now that sounds very good and nice, but how do we do it? Well, I guess that's one of the tricky things about the Spirit and why people will always say that he's only ever invisible or only ever visible. It means that we need to put our trust in God for both the visible and the invisible. Now, most of this week, we've been praying around God's will for our lives and how we serve him. During those times, ask the Spirit to convict the world of who Jesus is. In the coming weeks, we'll be praying for our world and our church's role in it. So we'll ask God to see this work of the Spirit. We'll be asking God to convict the hearts of those around us, that they will see, that we will see people convicted of their need for a king and a saviour, that there is real hope of the reform of the world. Then we may just see the world change, not just by token laws, but the hearts of the people in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus left us so he could send us the Spirit. Thank you that the Spirit convicts us of who you are. Spirit convicts us of our sin, of righteousness and of judgment. I pray, Lord, that we'll rely on the Spirit for these things. We pray for those people around us who need to know who you are, that you'll convict them of who you are, that they will be saved, that they can be part of your kingdom too. We also pray that the Spirit will convict us so we can walk in step with you, be our authentic self in line with how you would have us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.